Well, good morning, Friendship. We are wrapping up our series, The Way of Wisdom, and we've been spending time in the book of Proverbs. And if you've been reading along with us, we began this month, the month of August, by beginning to read one chapter a day. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, and so reading one chapter a day through the entire month of August, all the way through August 31st. And so if you've been following along, you've been learning and reading the wisdom and the understanding from the book of Proverbs. Now, the book of Proverbs was written by a guy named Solomon. Solomon was the son of King David, who was one of the greatest kings in the nation of Israel in the Hebrew history. And Solomon was his son. And when Solomon became king, or was getting ready to become king, the Bible says that God comes to him in a dream and says, Solomon, I'll give you whatever you ask for. And so Solomon said, listen, I really want wisdom. I want wisdom to be a good leader, to be a good ruler, to understand judgment, to understand discernment. And so God said, because you asked for something that wasn't selfish, you asked for something that you really wanted to be able to help others with, I'm going to give you everything else. And so now, as we look back through history, we see Solomon as the wisest, the richest, and more than likely the most powerful man that ever lived in the history of the world. And so this man decided that he would write down some of the sayings, some of the understandings of wisdom. And so that's where we get the book of Proverbs. In fact, initially, as you read Proverbs chapter 1, he refers to his son. So he begins to write these down with going, man, I want my son to have the same type of wisdom that I have, but God has preserved it for each and every one of us so that we can read it, so that we can gain wisdom. Now, we often think of wisdom as if it's a destination. It's something that we gain over the years, and at some point in time, we become wise. You know, we get a big W on our driver's license. We get the T-shirt that says, hey, I was, but now I'm wise. And we, you know, we walk around like that. That's what we used to think, right? But the reality is that wisdom is something really different. Wisdom is something that takes place every day. And the working definition that we have, that we've worked through over this entire month, is this. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge and experience when making decisions in life. And so every time you come through life and you make a decision, and we make lots of decisions every single day, if you are wise, or you're practicing, or you're walking in the path of wisdom, what you do when you come to a decision is you say to yourself, what do I know to be true? Is there more information that I need to gain? What have I learned in the past when situations or decisions like this have come up? How do I take those two pieces, apply them together to make the best possible decision with the information and the experience that I currently have to be able to move forward? And that is called wisdom, wise decision making. And so the writer, Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, refers to four different characters, and we've been working through them. The first one was the wise person. And so understanding this dynamic of how knowledge and experience works together, we said the wise person receives instruction, is willing to take instruction. And actually, not only do they take instruction, but they learn from the experiences that they have. So if you're going to be wise in decision-making as you go through life, you are ready, able, willing. In fact, you are looking for somebody to tell you how something happened, or you're looking for somebody to tell you about their experiences because you want to learn. And then you also want to be able to take your experiences and the experiences of others to be able to apply it. Solomon says that person is someone who walks along the path of wisdom. They're wise. The second character is who Solomon calls simple or naive. And we talked about the fact that the person who is simple or naive just simply doesn't know, and they haven't had enough experience to be able to make wise decisions. Often it's an age-related thing, but not always. Simple people really are just willing to accept anything that's being said. They'll believe anything that's thrown out to them. They won't really begin to look at it or ask questions. And oftentimes, the person who is simple or naive doesn't know what they don't know. And so until they get some more knowledge and they get some more experience, they're going to kind of be in that category of the simple or naive. And the simple and naive person can go one of two directions. They can either go the path of wisdom because they begin to receive instruction and learn from experience, or they can go the path of the third character who we talked about last week, and that is the person of the fool. The fool is a person who rejects knowledge and won't learn from experience. A fool is someone who says, listen, I don't need any more knowledge. I don't need any more information. I got the smarts real good. You know, I'm all good. I don't need anything else. But then they also say, listen, I really, you know what, just because it happened to me before doesn't mean it's going to happen to me again. I mean, just because the last 17 times I've stuck my tongue in the light socket, it really was a shocking experience. This time may be different. And that's the fool. And you probably know people in your life who live like that. They don't really care. They've got enough information. They don't need any more. And they don't care about what happened in the past. They don't think it's good, any kind of pattern. And so they just keep going in the same direction. And you look at them, it's like, come on, you know? At some point in time, you got to learn from your experiences. But here's the problem. There's a fourth character. And the fourth character is very, very different from the previous three. The first character that we discussed was a wise person walking along the way of wisdom. The second was the simple who hasn't really decided which way that they're going. The third is the fool who's walking along the path of the fool. But even God, through Proverbs and through the rest of Scripture, says if the fool is moving, the fool can then change direction. If they're willing to pursue wisdom, they can begin to skirt over to the path of wisdom and follow that. But the third person or the fourth person is very, very different. Proverbs chapter 1, the passage we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks, says this: how long, you simpletons, will you insist on being simple-minded? And how long will you mockers relish your mocking? It ends with discussing the fool: how long will you fools hate knowledge? But the mocker is the person we're talking about today. The mocker is different from the simple who doesn't know what they don't know and the fool who's making foolish decisions and hasn't learned from experience. But yet there's hope for the fool, because at least the fool is still kind of working his way through life. The mocker, however, has determined that this is his life. This is how he will live his life. He relishes it. He embraces it. This is living to them. In fact, it's interesting. The Bible says in Psalm 1:1, it talks about that the man who is wise, or the righteous man, won't walk in the way of the wicked, won't stand in the presence of those who are sinful and desire. But then it says this: and they won't sit in the seat of mockers. You see, the difference between the first three and the last one here, mockers, is that mockers have determined that this is their destination. They've got it all figured out. They don't need anything else. This is how they live. And their destination is in defiance of wisdom. And no matter what you say, no matter how much you tell them, no matter how many examples you give them, you cannot change their mind, because they are convinced that this is truth. And this is what mockers are. Our big idea today as we look at the mocker is this: the mocker ridicules knowledge. He doesn't just say, I don't need any more. He goes, you are idiots if you think you need more. I don't need more, and neither do you. We're smart enough. We don't need anything else. We've got it all figured out. We're all good. Listen, let me tell you, I made a 17-point plan when I was 17 years old, and it's all worked out great for me. I'm on point one still. It's going to be great. I'm 57. It's going to be great. Don't worry about it. The mocker disregards it or ridicules it, and then the second part of that is that he disregards experience. He will say things like this: just because that's what happened to you doesn't mean that's what's going to happen to me. Just because in the past when I did this, it didn't work out right, that's probably because somebody else screwed it up. By the way, a mocker is never wrong. It's never their fault. Do you know someone like that? There's always somebody, the man, usually. The man is out there. He's oppressing us. He's keeping us down. That's the thought process of a mocker. Because if they can blame somebody else, it's never their fault. The mocker ridicules knowledge and disregards experience. The mocker is the simple one who has walked the way of the fool to the point where he now regards the way of wisdom as foolishness. You guys are silly to think that. You guys are silly to do that. Come on, it doesn't work that way. You got to understand the way of the world. You got to grease some palms to get ahead. You got to do this. You've got to do that. And so they look at the way of wisdom and they say, that is foolishness. The path to life is not found in the way of wisdom, but the way of foolishness. And the way of the fool is considered as wise to them. He or she has made up her mind that this is the way to live. This is right. This is going to work out in the end for them. Proverbs 14:6 says this, a mocker seeks wisdom and never finds it, but knowledge comes easily to those with understanding. You go, why? Okay, we look at that and initially we think, oh, the mocker attempts to find wisdom, but he didn't have enough ability to find it. The reality is that the mocker is so convinced that his truth is foolishness. It's that he keeps looking for wisdom, but he's looking in the wrong place. It's like people say, listen, wisdom is over here. And he goes, oh, great, I'm going to go over here and look for it. And he can't ever figure out why he can't find it. It's because he constantly is determined and believes that he knows what's best. He's right. He's never wrong. He's in the right all the time. And so therefore, he's going to keep searching for wisdom the way that he sees best. The Bible says that he will never, ever find it. In fact, the reality, unless the mocker comes to a point in their life where they in and of themselves reject foolishness, they will never change. In fact, the Bible, we'll read here in a little bit, says, don't waste your time on a mocker. Don't waste your energy. Because the only person who can change a mocker's heart is God. And God will bring circumstances and situations to bear in their life in the hopes that they will recognize that they have been a fool and they have sat down in that foolishness to the point where they have become a mocker and they eventually realize it and embrace the path of wisdom instead. But God says, quite frankly, there is little hope for someone who sits in the seat of mocking. So what I want to do is I want to give you four reasons. Four reasons why it's really impossible to change a mocker's heart. So here's the first one. The first one is this. A mocker believes he knows it all. A mocker believes he knows it all. He's got it all figured out. I grew up in a pastor's home. I've been in full-time ministry essentially since I was born. Been a pastor myself for 20 plus years, and I've had the opportunity to both listen to, be a part of, be the main conversationalist in counseling appointments, sitting down with people who I'm leading and that type of thing. And you know, there's one thing that probably annoys, gets under my skin more than anything else. It's not because it's a personal peeve. It's not because, oh, if I'm ever sitting with Dave, I better not say this because that ticks him off. No. It's because of what's behind it. And I can think of multiple instances where I sit down with someone and their life is falling apart. You know, maybe their marriage is falling apart. Maybe they can't keep a job. Or maybe everybody in the world has abandoned them. And you sit down and you begin to say, okay, and you begin to ask questions. Because that's really the basis of great counseling, is just asking questions. And knowing what questions to ask. And follow that up with another question. And begin to try to get the answers from the person who's sitting across from you. And it's amazing, as I'm sitting there and I'm writing things down, I'm like, okay, I'm thinking I'm beginning to figure out the pattern here. It may be you. Just saying. It may be some of the choices that you're making. It may be some of the things that you're doing. It may be the way that you're handling people. And so you begin to say that and you go, you know, really when you're talking with someone or when you're working with someone, you should do da 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 da. And they do this. Oh, I know. And really in my mind, I'm going, okay, I'm going to let that one go. Okay, let's move on to the next one. Well, we're really... In your workplace, when your boss comes and tells you to do something, how you need to handle it more than likely, because he is your authority in the workplace and you've chosen to work there, therefore you've willingly placed yourself underneath his leadership, therefore you have a responsibility based upon the truth of the Word of God to follow those in authority over you, you should respond this way. And they go, "Oh, I know." And you're like, "Okay, I won't slap him just yet." And then you go to the third thing. And you begin to talk about the relationship between the husband and wife. You're like, "Listen, when you come home and your wife has worked just as long as you and there are dirty dishes, probably the wisest thing for you to do is not to begin to ask questions about when your dinner's going to be ready and sit down in front of the TV and watch TV." And then they say, "Oh, I know." And then it's on then, right there. Because like, apparently you don't know. You think you know, but you don't know. And that is one of the reasons it's a waste of time. It's a waste of breath to try to change the mocker's heart, because they already know. They've got it all figured out. They already know. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 24. Mockers are proud and haughty. That's a good old-fashioned word there. They act with boundless arrogance because they're always right. They're never wrong. Every decision that they've ever made in their life would have been perfect if it wouldn't have been for somebody else. It's never their fault because they are always right. You ever met somebody like that? Maybe there are parts of your life where you're like that. That's your inner mocker wanting to take over every other area of your life. And if you're not careful, it will. It's impossible to change a mocker's heart and help them because a mocker believes he knows it all. Secondly, a mocker flat out refuses the help of the wise. A mocker refuses the help of the wise. You could be someone that has all this experience and all this knowledge in a particular area that someone is struggling in. And maybe even they come to you and they say, "Hey, would you sit down with me for just a few minutes and help me walk through this?" And you're like, "Sure." And you sit down with them and you begin to walk through it with them. And they're like, "Oh, okay, thank you very much. That's not what I was looking for." Like, "Well, hang on a second. You came and you asked for help. I'm telling you how to do it." And they're like, no, but you didn't tell me how to do it." They don't say this, but this is what they mean. "You're not telling me how to do it the way that I think I should do it. You're not validating my rightness. Therefore, I will refuse your help." And they'll go on and do things their own way because it's always worked out for them in the past so well. Proverbs 15, 12. Mockers hate, underline, circle, highlight, star that word, because that's one of the strongest words of emotion that you will find in the Bible. They hate to be corrected, so they stay away from the wise. They hate it. They despise it with every core of their being. So I challenge you, maybe you're not sitting in the seat of the mocker, but maybe you're getting close, because you recognize and realize any and every time somebody corrects you, ooh, you want to rip them a new one right there. You are just ready to punch them right in the nose, because they're like, "I'm not wrong," because you hate to be corrected. Proverbs 9, 7 and 8 says this: "Anyone who rebukes a mocker will get an insult in return. Anyone who corrects the wicked will get hurt. So don't bother correcting mockers. They will only hate you, but correct the wise and they will love you." This is a lesson that I have had to learn the hard way. Because naturally, I think, and maybe most of you would probably agree, that if someone is doing something that is going to hurt them or their family, that is going to damage their integrity or their character, that's going to put them in the path of danger, they would want to know about it. Do you know how many times I've been wrong with that assumption? You probably have been too. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. If you keep doing that, it's going to end up, don't you tell me what to do. Well, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm trying to give you some counsel here. This is going to end up poorly for you. Oh, you don't know. Maybe it ended up poorly for you because you got a bad attitude. You're running around telling everyone they're wrong. Okay, have a nice day. Enjoy life. But that's how a mocker responds when you try to correct them. When you try to show them the truth, when you try to help them get away from the path that they're currently on because they hate being corrected, and they will refuse the counsel of the wise. Number three, the number three reason why a mocker is almost impossible to help is because a mocker invites pain and suffering into his life. A mocker invites, puts out the welcome mat. Actually, it's almost a badge of honor to a mocker when they go through pain and suffering. Because in their perception, they twist it and turn it to make it out as if they are the victim. Everybody's against them. Everybody's against them in this whole world. Maybe you've met those people on Twitter and Facebook. They invite it into their life. And they open themselves up for pain that was never meant for them to experience. Proverbs 9:12 says this, "If you are wise, you are wise to your own advantage." In other words, listen, if you make wise decisions, it benefits you. But if you are a mocker, you alone must bear it. In other words, listen, you want to be wise? Great, that's good. That's a benefit for you. You choose to be a mocker, guess what? You're going to bear all the consequences of that. You're not going to miss out on anything. It's going to all come your way. And then Proverbs 19:29, I love this because those of you that don't think sarcasm or tongue-in-cheek or comedy is in the Bible, this is here, punishment is made for the mockers. It's like they're a match made in heaven. These two people go like bread and butter, like peanut butter and ice cream, like apple pie and New York sharp cheddar cheese. If you've never had that, that's the best thing on the planet. Just telling you, it is wonderful to eat. And if you want to make me one, you go right ahead. But he says, listen, and this is, and the backs of fools are made to be beaten. They're just waiting for it. I want to tell you really quickly, and this is all true. I'm not making anything up or exaggerating it. There was a gal that we knew about 20 years ago, and she was married to a very wealthy and prominent man in the community that we lived. They were a part of our church. We knew them very, 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 very well. He was one of the sweetest, kindest, most gentle-hearted men that you would ever meet. As we knew her and got to know her longer over the years, we recognized a pattern in her. She was very much involved in everyone's lives. It's very highly opinionated. You never wondered what she was thinking. Never held her tongue. Was always having a conversation and in everybody's business, and the only person whose feelings she cared about was hers. She created a lot of tension, not only in her marriage, but as a mom with her oldest daughter. They created all sorts of tension and constantly were asking us, well, what should we do? And it was amazing. Just like we've been talking about, we would say, hey, well, really, my challenge to you would be to do this. And then she would do the exact opposite. The dad would try, but she wouldn't follow his lead. And it just continued to get worse over the years. This is a woman who on multiple occasions cornered Tracy and began to talk about that pastor, her husband, me. Yeah, not all there. And finally, as this was years after we had left town, their oldest daughter had made really some bad decisions to the point where they actually had to put a restraining order on her. And the dad was at home, and the daughter and the boyfriend showed up. He said, listen, you have to leave. You cannot be here. I love you dearly, but you need to make these right choices. I cannot do this for you. And they wouldn't leave. The boyfriend started getting all like, well, yeah, what do you do? So I called the police. The police show up. The police are being very calm, very nice. We actually know some of the officers that were involved because we knew a lot of them there in the community. And they said, listen, you guys got to go. You know, we'll drive you anywhere you want to go, but you got to go. As this is taking place, the mom drives up, throws on her brakes, throws it into park, gets out of the car, and starts hollering at the police officers who were called by her husband to take care of her daughter and boyfriend who were in violation of a restraining order put on them by her. She's screaming at the officers. The officers go, hey, listen, you need to take it down a notch. They know her. She is well known in the community. They are well known in the community. You need to calm down. It's okay. Here's what's happening. Your husband called us. I don't care. You're on my property. You need to get off of it. You need to do this. I'm just like a chihuahua at somebody trying to get through the front door, okay? And finally the officer said, ma'am, if you do not calm down, we're going to have to put you in the car. And she, I was going to say bless her heart, but no. She walked over and took her finger and poked him in the chest and said, you can't do anything on my property. She was in handcuffs in about 2.5 seconds. Placed in the back of the car. The husband's standing there going, in the back of the car, she doesn't stop. She continues to the point where now the officer said, ma'am, if you don't calm down, we will be taking you to county lockup for the night. She didn't stop. She worked herself so crazy to the point where she thought she was having a heart attack. It ended up being a panic attack, but she was so irate and lunatic-like that they didn't even take her out of the handcuffs. They just pulled her out of the car and let her sit on the gravel because they didn't trust her. They took her to county lockup. The sweet, kind husband who we love dearly called one of our good friends who was a police officer and said, what should I do? I mean, this is not going to go well. I mean, this was on the news. This went into the paper. This, everybody knew about it. My friend said, I think you need to leave her there overnight because she's not stopping. It's just getting worse. And if you bring her home tonight and she's not calmed down, it's going to be bad. And he did. This woman who had everything going for her, I mean, she was everything that you would want, she had. But she was a mocker. A night in county lockup changed her life, though. She chilled out quite dramatically. In fact, the entire arc of her relationships changed because God stepped in and she recognized it. But a woman that had everything going for her because she refused to follow the path of wisdom invited pain and hardship into her life. That's why you can't do anything to help a mocker. Fourth reason. A mocker instigates contention and drama. A mocker instigates contention and drama. Proverbs 29:8. Mockers can get a whole town agitated, but the wise will calm anger. You ever met somebody? There may be 20, 30 people all standing around talking, having a good time. They're laughing, they're joking around, they're and then they show up, and everyone in the room changes. It's like, because they know what's coming. Drama has entered the building. Contention, anxiety, throwing out things. Oh, well, hey, remember so-and-so? Well, we were out together the other night, and their best friend is sitting right next to them. Yeah, and they're like, dude, why didn't you ask me to go with you? Well, oh, I'm sorry. We'll see y'all later. I'm going to go over here and start more contention and drama over here. That's a mocker. You've probably known people like that. In fact, it's kind of like Pigpen on Peanuts, right? Remember Pigpen? He's a little boy that, you know, apparently his parents didn't love him enough to make him shower. And he always had that cloud of dirt over him everywhere he went, right? That's what they're like, but the cloud is not a cloud of dirt. It's a cloud of contention and drama. There has to come a point in someone's life where they go, man, I don't know what happens. Everywhere I go, there's drama. Everywhere I go, there's contention and strife and anxiety, and it's just crazy. And at some point in time, you've got to ask the question, what's the common denominator? Oh, it's me. Oh, maybe I'm the one that's causing all the problems. A mocker will never see it. They'll never accept it. They'll never believe that they are the one causing the contention and the drama, because remember, number one, they're always right. They're always right. Which brings us to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 10. Drive out the mocker. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. Drive out the mocker, and then watch this. And out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. It's been amazing, having been in leadership and in the pastor's home for my entire life. It's amazing what happens when one person or one couple is removed. Oftentimes, the entire dynamic of what takes place in that church changes. Maybe you've experienced that in the workplace. You had someone that was in the cubicle office space that you were, and man, when they were out sick, it was like a party day. This is great. This is so relaxing. Hey, I brought Long's Donuts for everybody and coffee. Why? Because Jan is sick. Because everywhere they go, it's contention and drama and strife and anxiety and fear and everything. And finally, when they got fired because somebody up front got upset with them, it was like, listen, emails went out. Hey, listen, tomorrow is casual Tuesday. Why? Jan got fired. That's the mocker. You probably know someone, and maybe at times and in certain areas in your life, that's you. So I have two challenges for you. The Bible says that how we're supposed to handle this is we're supposed to drive it out. So my challenge to you is if any of these areas in your life you go, wow, that's me. Then my first challenge is that you would confront your inner mocker. That part of you that you recognize lines up with one of these truths, and you go, man, I don't want to do that. Because remember the gal I was telling you about? She didn't start out in the seat. She started out on the way of the fool. But it became so commonplace, it became so ordinary, it became so acceptable and so normal that she ended up sitting out and camping out for a very long time until God intervened. So confront the inner mocker in you. The second one, quite frankly, is more difficult. And that is to remove yourself as much as possible from the mockers around you. You may go, well, I'd love to, but I'm related to them. Remove yourself as much as possible from them. You can still love them, but it doesn't mean you have to listen to them. It doesn't mean you have to open yourself up to them. It doesn't mean you have to have every Thursday night dinner with them. Because a mocker will only do one thing. And that's why God says drive him out. A mocker will only drag you down. Because by the Bible is very clear, you cannot lift them out. Doesn't matter how hard you try, doesn't matter how strong you are, the harder you pull, all you're doing is pulling yourself down. That doesn't sound encouraging, does it? That's not one of the things you go, well, let's make a bumper sticker about that. No, you're not going to find that at the Christian trinket store framed nicely. But it's a truth that, quite frankly, if you start to live by, you'll experience a lot less contention, a lot less drama, and a lot more clarity for the way of wisdom in your life. And you are going to have to one day stand before God, and he's going to ask you, how did you live your life? And my prayer is that you will answer, I walked the way of wisdom. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the gift of wisdom. We thank you that as you created the world, you created wisdom. And like a master artist, painted it into every corner of the universe. And that God, as we are willing to understand, to grasp, to follow through on the way of wisdom, that we are tapping into that thing which you created in this world, which is there for us to be a guide. And God, I pray if we have come face to face with Scripture as a mirror, and it has reflected that there are parts of us that live in the area or sit in the seat of the mocker, God, I pray that you would challenge us, convict us to confront the mocker in me. That we would not let it stay, that we would not let it hold on, that we would give it no credence, that we would remove ourselves from it. And God, if we have people in our lives that are living this way, God, as hard as it is, God, I pray you give us the strength and also the grace and the love. God, help us to remove, put distance between us, because God, we can't help them. But God, we don't stop praying for them because we know you can. We know that God, you can do all things and that you do all things well. So God, if we have someone in our lives that we love, that we know is firmly seated in the mocking chair, that we would daily go to battle for them before you, holding ourselves back and God saying they are all yours, God. Only you can change their heart. No hold bars, God. Turn it loose. Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace, and for your patience with each and every one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.